I can't adequately describe to you tonight what an honor it is and a privilege to be with you this week. Asbury has had an eternal influence and impact in my life personally. It did even before I knew that this place or institution existed, and so I'm indebted spiritually to Asbury University. We have a wonderful heritage here, but this is not Heritage Week. It's not just a week to look back and to reminisce and to remember, although what a special week I was thinking today this actually was 31 years ago, because it was just a few days ago that the revival began in 1970, and so it was still taking place here in Hughes Auditorium, still going on and for many weeks and months to come afterwards. But what happened then is what I'm praying will happen this week and even tonight, that each one of us here will have an encounter with the eternal and living God, just as those students did back then. So that's my burden this week. And I want to share with you tonight that holiness is not just what we talk about here at Asbury, and we have up here behind where the choir normally is, and we have all around the institution. I mean, it's not just a doctrine or a theory, but that it's real and it's possible in each of our hearts, and that Jesus longs to cleanse our hearts and to purify us so that ego and pride and selfishness and bitterness, the things that are deep in our soul that a lot of times other people don't see, can be taken away, and that it is possible and holiness is possible. So we can be so madly in love with Jesus that he just oozes out of the pores of our skin. So let's look tonight at what God says and let him talk to us. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Now, as you're turning, let me give you just a little bit of background and tell you what has happened just in the last couple of chapters before this. Peter and John, the disciples of Jesus, have just experienced that freedom and cleansing that I was just talking about in their hearts. And they were believers before Jesus was crucified and then resurrected. But in Luke chapter 24, the Saint Luke that wrote the Acts of the Apostles, Luke said for them to tarry, to wait for the promise, wait for the power of the Holy Spirit to come. Now, I don't know that they understood that at the time, but then he said, there's something more that I want to do in your hearts. So in Acts chapter 2, as Wes preached this morning, we have Pentecost, and that's when the Holy Spirit came, and they were filled. They suddenly became radically different men. They were different than the Peter and John and the other disciples that we saw in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the four Gospels. But now their hearts are changed. They're not selfish anymore. There's an anointing on their life. And so now let's pick the story up, and this is what happens just after Pentecost in their lives. Acts chapter 3, first 10 verses. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Now, that means he was a beggar. Alms was money. It was dollars, quarters. He was crippled, had never, ever walked before from the time he came out of his mother's body. And so they took him like to the front of Hughes Auditorium, front of the temple, every day, and he was hoping that people would give money to him. Verse 3, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms, so he holds out his hand. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. But then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, I don't have any money. But such as I have, give I thee, I will give you what I've got. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones regained strength. And he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was that same man that had sat for alms at the Beautiful Gate. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened to him. Now, both what happened in Peter and John's heart and life, as well as what happened in the life of this lame man, happened to me. And so I want to share some of that with you tonight. By the way, I was going to tell you, it doesn't tell us how old that man was at the time here in chapter 3. But if you go over one more chapter in chapter 4, we find out that the man who was lame, who was crippled, never walked before, was over 40 years old. The scripture says 40 plus years, so never had walked in all that time. So what a miracle that was. Okay, in my life, I grew up in a rural community in Georgia. I grew up on a farm, on a dairy farm, and so my family milked cows. And I grew up in a small little Methodist church, for which I'm extremely grateful. You know, when I was 12 years old, a couple came from Asbury College. Now, I don't know that I remember understanding this, Dr. Gray, at the time. It was really years later that I put it all together. But that was the year of the revival, and the revival was still going on in people's hearts. And so there was this very handsome young man and beautiful, absolutely gorgeous wife of his who were traveling around in a motorhome, which is what we're told that people did. They scattered first across the street to the seminary and then to other seminaries and college campuses all across the United States. Well, by now, the revival began in February. So this was like July in the summertime. And so they were in a motorhome and traveling and sharing what Jesus had done. And they were just exuberant, just on fire, radiant for the Lord. And that's when I asked Jesus in my heart. And so I'm very thankful for Asbury's influence at that point, even though I had never been here and didn't really understand it at that point. But I took that seriously, the commitment I'd made to Jesus. And so as I began to grow, move into my teen years, finish out high school, and then on into college, because at the time I didn't know about Asbury College, so I went to another school. But during that time, this sounds sort of strange, but believe it or not, as I read my Bible, I became more and more miserable in my heart. And you would think that the Bible's supposed to make you feel good. But as I read, I began to think, my life is not like what Jesus says here. For example, remember Jesus is hanging on the cross and he says, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. And deep in my soul, I thought, I don't forgive people that way. Now, those people would not know that because I would be smiley and happy and sweet to them. But deep in my soul, maybe I held a grudge against somebody for blocking one of my basketball shots in an important game. Or things like that I knew, but others didn't know. And the Lord was revealing that to me. You know, Jesus says that you can have a peace that passes all understanding. And deep, deep in my soul, I didn't have that peace. The word says for us to love the Lord with all our heart, mind, and soul. And do you know what? I'm so ashamed of this, but it's true. I had said to people, oh, I love Jesus. I'd come back maybe from a youth retreat, and the pastor would allow us to have the pulpit and share what the Lord had done. And so I did what the other people did, and I raised my hand, and I said, oh, I just praise Jesus. We had a wonderful time, and I just love him. But as I was in the Word, I began to think, that really wasn't true because I don't really know what it means to love him. So I was really, really struggling, and I thought, either what God's Word said is true, and it is possible to have that peace and to really love him with all my heart, or God's a liar because the Word's not, then that means the Word's not true. So I was struggling. Now, a little bit of background there that I didn't tell you is that my little country church was not a full-time salaried church, and so because it was small. And so all of my life growing up, we had student pastors, not that like you kind of students, but students to seminary, not a seminary like Asbury at all. It was actually, and I didn't understand the difference at the time, but it was actually a very liberal seminary because it was relatively near where I lived and grew up. So then later in my life, I understood why when an invitation would be given, and I was struggling during that time saying, I really want more of God, and I didn't know what else to say. I don't know what that means. I would hit the altar, and I would say even to the pastor, I need more. And do you know what they did? This wouldn't happen to you here at Asbury, but this is what they did. They patted me on the back and said, oh, Joy, you're the best little girl we know. You know, you're a good student. You're a good athlete. You got all this stuff going. This is just an emotional moment, and you're going to feel different in the morning. Isn't that sad? But that's what was happening at the time. So I was really struggling spiritually. Well, I thought when I got out of college, I thought maybe the way that you figure this out is to learn more about the Bible, because I thought that was logical. And so, again, remember, there was a seminary near my home, and I didn't understand the difference in liberal and conservative or evangelical and Bible-based. I didn't understand that at the time. So I naively, I was wrong in thinking, well, maybe what I do is go to where the preachers learn about the Bible and maybe I'll learn more. So I was in a carpool with four other guys who were students. They were from out of state, had come in and were studying at this seminary. And then on the weekends, they were out in the different communities preaching. So I get in the car, and so there was four of them again, and so I made the fifth one. So I made the fifth day. So I get in, and they said, "You're a girl. Why are you going to seminary?" And I said, "Because I'm just really searching, and I'm struggling, and I'm asking God all these questions because I just need more of him, and I don't even know what that means." And you know what? Three of those guys, three of the four, said, "Joy, we are just like you. We stand in the pulpit on Sunday morning, and we preach about peace, but we just believe you have to wait until you die to get it." Isn't that sad? But one guy, and the reason I'm telling you this is that he's going to play in later to the story. One of those men said, "Joy, I'm just like you. I'm really struggling. I'm searching. And I can't find the answer yet, but we're going to struggle and be skeptics and searchers together." Well, guess what Jesus did? In the middle of that time, I mean, I had just been in school, a few weeks, 5-6 weeks into the first semester. And I was playing in a big championship softball game at night. Now, this was, for us, it was like the World Series of baseball, except it was women's softball. And so most of you here, we're Americans, so we understand baseball. But I have to tell you sort of the scenario. Otherwise, it makes me look stupid to do what I had done. But anyway, so if you understand baseball, you know this. You just need to win by one, obviously. So here's the deal. My team was winning by one run. We were up by one. It was the bottom of the ninth inning, and we had two outs on the other team. Okay, so you got it? So we just need one more out, and we win the whole championship. So it was a crucial play. And so the girl comes up to the bat, and in the field, we're there, and we're thinking, okay, you're hoping for something really easy, like she'll just swing and strike out. Or there'll be a dribble in the infield, and we can throw her out at first. Or something easy like a pop fly, and you catch it, and we're out, and we've won the whole thing. But to complicate the matter, I need to tell you this. There was a runner on third base. So that meant that if the ball got through the infield, that she was going to be running when the ball was actually thrown. So by the time that the ball gets across the home plate, that runner is basically there also. So that's going to tie the game. But to further complicate it in our minds, we're knowing this, there was a runner on second. And so that meant that if anything got through, we lose. Okay, you with me? So it's really important. All right, so the ball is thrown, and I can out of the corner of my eye see the runners, and they're going, and, other team is probably already cheering because she swings, and it is a rocket. I mean, it's just a line drive coming between shortstop and second base, and there was no way they could get it. So I'm running as fast as I can, knowing I don't have a chance, but I dove straight in, just sort of like sliding into first base. So I hit on my chest, stomach, legs, just in like this with my glove out. A real little miracle is, guess what? The good news is I caught the ball and we won the whole thing. And so it was really a big deal. Although it was just almost like a little ice cream cone sticking out. I mean, it was just, it was really not possible. It was just there. I don't know how it got there. But anyway, I don't think that was possible. But the bad news is that when I hit the ground, even though no medical doctor anywhere can figure this out, why this happened, even though I hit on my front, when I hit, it ripped everything away from the bone in my back, and I was paralyzed, couldn't move. And so, of course, immediately they took me to all the orthopedic surgeons and specialists all over the Southeast, and this went on for days and weeks and months, and into a year and a half. During all that time, I couldn't move, and had to lay just flat on the floor. It was so humiliating and depressing. Somebody had to be with me all the time. It was just nasty, I had to have a bedpan, somebody just stuck it up under me. So it was just a difficult time. I never had a period during any of that time because on the inside of my body, everything, my ovaries, uterus, everything inside was twisted and in the wrong places. Now, girls, actually that was almost like a blessing because it was already nasty enough, with the bedpan situation. But that meant no babies. I mean, that meant, for me, no future, so I thought. All the doctors said, we've put off telling you the inevitable because you're young, you had your whole life ahead of you. And get this, make it even worse, I was a PE and recreation major, so my legs were my life, so I thought. I said, the reality is you'll never be able to walk again, you'll never be able to have babies. So it was just hard and very sad. And people would come and say, oh, poor pitiful you, and you know, we're so sad and we can't believe this has happened and all the things that people, you know, you say. But you know what was worse than the physical pain, because it hurt all the time, but and also just the reality or thinking that there was no future or hope for me, was my heart. Because remember, my heart's not any different. And it was the same. And I thought, I can never get up and do enough, be enough to make my heart clean, because I knew that it was dirty. Again, not on the outside, people didn't know, but I knew. And so I really, really struggled in that. Now, guess how sweet Jesus is again. During that time, after about a year, the Lord sent to my little church, little country church, rather than a student pastor, we got an old retired pastor who came back to that community. He and his wife came, because again, they didn't need the full-time salary. And guess what? They were Asbury-ans. And they had actually come and met at the college and had pastored for, you know, all their lives. And they were very old to me. They easily could have been my grandparents. But he's going around and visiting in the nursing homes and the hospital. And even though I'm very young at the time, he comes to see me. And do you know, when they walked through the door of that little farmhouse where I was just laying there, just a small house, there was a radiance and excitement that was very similar to that couple from when I was 12 years old. Now I know what that is. I would call it the Shekinah glory and the excitement that was there, but I didn't know at the time, but I just knew that they were radically different from other people, and they were madly in love with Jesus, and that's what I wanted. So he says, you know, well, tell me about you. And I said, well, just to tell you the truth, I'm just miserable. And you know, this older pastor, oh my goodness, I'll never forget this. This big grin comes across his face. I say I'm miserable, and he does this big smile, this big grin, and he nods, and he says, oh, that's good. And I said, no, that's bad. I thought, where did you come from? Do you not understand? He said, oh, joy, Matthew 5:6. Jesus said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. He said, I know that you're hungry. And he said, Jesus can fill you. He said, the word says, if you search for me, God says, if you search with all your heart, you'll find me. He said, so you just need to search for the Lord with everything. And you know what I did? I lied. I mean, at the time, I didn't know I was lying. I really think that I thought I was telling the truth. But I said, but I did do that. I have done that. Because I thought that's what happened when I was saved, when I was converted at 12, when I asked Jesus in my heart. And he said, and he knew that I really wasn't surrendered, but he was very patient and humble and very kind and was really trying to help me, because he knew that I was hungry. He said, Joy, Jesus wants to do more in your heart. He said, there are two kinds of sin the Bible talks about. That was a new revelation to me. I grew up in the church, but I never heard that. Now, many of you have heard it growing up, or you've heard it here at Asbury, but I didn't know. He said, there's the S-I-N-S, plural sins in the Bible. When you see the word S-I-N-S, he said, those are the acts of sins, the actions of sin, the outward lying, cheating, stealing, the things that we do physically. He said, and that's what you ask Jesus to forgive you for, and he does. But he said, but what you're dealing with is the other kind of sin, and that's the S-I-N singular. That's the sin of our heart. That's the prideful heart. He said, that's original sin. That's what you were born with. In Psalm 51, David said, in sin my mother conceived me. Then later on, I think we even talked or sang about this morning, about David praying for God to cleanse him and to wash him whiter than snow. He said, it's called the carnal heart. And he said, God says that he wants you to be holy. Hey, there's our word. He started talking about holiness. And to be very honest, I'm so ashamed, but I have to be honest here. I thought I associated holiness with snake handlers. And just, I don't know why that popped in my mind. And I thought, that's a scary word. I don't really understand that. Although, growing up in my little church, I remember on Sunday morning singing, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And we talk about God being a holy God. He began so methodically and sweetly and patiently over in Leviticus 11 saying, God says, I'm a holy God. Be holy for I'm holy. He said all throughout the word, God's trying to explain to us how we can have a holy heart. He said, Joy, that second, the sin, the original sin in your heart has to be cleansed. You ask Jesus to forgive you and you're saved, but he said, it's another matter of faith, and God, you trust God to do a second work or give you the second blessing, many of us like to say, but he said, God wants to cleanse your heart so that it's empty of you, so that you can, he can then fill you with himself. He said, that's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because if you've got a cup here, and there is a cup full of water, and if it's completely filled and we just add a drop of coffee or tea or Coca-Cola or whatever in it, then it's not completely full of water. And he said, God wants you to be totally empty so he can fill you with himself. And that's what it means to be filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all the fruit of the Spirit. Now, what this man was saying made sense to me, but I thought, again, I was a skeptic. I said, you know, you prove it to me and then I'll believe it. So I began to dig in Scripture. And I started thinking about what I remembered about God in the Old Testament, God the Father. And I thought, okay, that's good, that's okay. He's just and pure, and the Bible says holy. Then I come over to the New Testament with Jesus, and all that's wonderful and good. Then Jesus is about to leave to go back to heaven, and he said, when I leave, I'm going to send another comforter, and he's going to be just like me. Well, then I flip over into Galatians, and it says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And I thought, in my brain, I sort of tried to remember and think, oh, if Jesus were a tree, not to be heretical, but if Jesus was like a fruit tree, the things that I saw hanging off of Jesus were love, joy, peace, all that, the stuff that I wanted in my heart and life. So then the holiness began to make some sense. He said, Joy, the word holy means to be set apart. Holiness under the Lord, to be set apart for him, to be totally, completely his. He said, the reason that you're miserable is that you're double-minded. And I just thought, that sounds like an insult. I mean, I don't know if that's a nice characteristic or not. I don't remember ever hearing that before. And he showed me James. And it says, a double-minded man or a girl, a woman, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Just wishy-washy, up and down. He said, Joy, the reason you're miserable is that you're double-minded. It's like you're straddling the fence. Now, I'm a farm girl, so I understand straddling the fence. He said, you've got just enough of Jesus to make you miserable. He said, you know, it's like you got one foot over here with Jesus and one still in the world. And God says, no, I want all of you. Now, the farm girl I am, remember going over through barbed wire fences to get the cows, to bring them in, even as a kid, for my parents to milk. And when you begin to climb through the two strands of barbed wire, you know, it's sharp, sharp metal. And so it grabs your leg if it's in the summer and you've got on shorts or pants or whatever. And it's painful and you're just at that in-between and don't want to move because it's going to scratch you or you're going to be bleeding everywhere and all that kind of stuff. And that's how I was spiritually. I was in pain. I was miserable. And I started thinking, you know, he's making sense to me. It makes sense. He said, Joy, Jesus came not just so that you could have eternal life someday, and that, praise God, you ask him in your heart, you're saved for eternal life. But he made it just like in John 10, he says, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. It can be peace and joy and love here on earth. You don't have to wait until you die to get it. Do you know what he did? He was so precious because, again, I was a captive audience laying there on the floor. I wasn't trying to be funny, but that was true. He brought a tape player, and do you know what? He brought tapes, sermons from this pulpit, from this chapel, from Hughes Auditorium, from some years ago, some very recent, of godly men and women sharing their testimonies. People like Dennis Kinlaw or Dr. John Oswald, many, just countless, some that have been your professors, teachers here. And you know what was interesting, even though I had never seen them and couldn't see them at the time, there were men, women, young, old, all different walks of life, but all of them had something in common, and that was their heart was like mine, even though I was younger and I couldn't move and I didn't have a career yet and all those kind of things. And so I began to see that if it was possible in the Bible, then it was possible in somebody's heart today, like a real live person living. It wasn't like from a long time ago. And he said, Joy, what Jesus really wants to do is to purify your heart. He said, that's what sanctification is. He said, look in the Bible and find the words cleanse, wash, purge, purify, sanctify. And do you know, this is a confession. I had seen those words before, but I honestly always thought that that was just, I took them out of context. I just associated that with salvation, and I thought, that's what happened to me before. He said, I challenge you to look every time, and you're going to find that whether it's Paul writing or God speaking, whoever, Jesus, whoever's talking, is talking to believers. He's talking to people like you and me that are already Christians. We've asked Jesus in our heart, and what God is saying is, I want to do something more. I want to cleanse your heart. I want to purify it. I want to give you power like Peter and John had there in the name of Jesus, rise and walk. And so he said, look at all the letters that Paul wrote in the New Testament. You know, remember we know them as the book of Philippians and Ephesians and Thessalonians and Corinthians, all the different churches that Paul wrote to, the people he wrote to. He said every time the salutation is going to say to the brethren at, like we would say dear, whoever, to the saints at, to the believers, to the Christians, to the brothers at Philippi or Ephesus. He said he's talking to believers and he's saying that he wants to do something more in their hearts and lives. He said, Joy, think about the hymns of the church, the old hymns that you've sung. Many of you, if you've grown up in the church, you'll know even a couple that as I'm just thinking off the top of my head. Remember the old song, Rock of Ages? In that song it says, be of sin the double cure, double. Save from wrath, save, and make me pure. Sanctification. I never saw that before. I'd sung it all my life, but didn't see it. The old rugged cross says, and was on that old cross, Jesus suffered and died to, the reason, pardon, save, to pardon and sanctify me. Salvation and sanctification. All that was making sense to me. I began to see the need, and I began to remember and realize I had lied to that man weeks and months ago when I said that I'd given Jesus everything. And I started thinking, I might have given Jesus 95%, maybe 98%, maybe even 99%. But I had kept back at least 1% or 2%, and I decided who I dated, what job I took, and what I did with my money. The list went on and on about the I's and the my's. It had been about me, and I was seeing that. So I saw the need, and I said, I want this to happen in my life, but how does it happen? He said, well, two people have a job. And again, he said, oh, it's easy. It's simple. Everything seems simple to him. He said, two people have a job. You have a job, and God has a job. He said, your job is to completely surrender everything. We hear that word a lot, and we say it a lot, but to give God everything, to say, I'm giving you my past, my future that I don't have a clue about. But see, I was afraid to do that because I thought, what if God messes up? You know, what if he makes a mistake? Even though I'd already made a big mess of it myself, but surrender everything to God, to give it to him, everything that you know in your brain, and then to trust him to do the work. Now, that was hard. The faith part was hard for me. And then he said, God is faithful. In Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24, he says, the God of peace will sanctify you wholly. And then he says in verse 24, faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. He said, Joy, God is who's calling you. That's why you're miserable. And right now you're running from him. He said, God is calling you, and he says he's faithful to do it. And so I said, you know, I really, really want that. It's like I could almost taste it. He said, when you want Jesus more than you want anything else, that's when it'll happen. When you truly mean it with all your heart and give him everything. Well, there was the night of July the 15th. I was laying there, hot summer, and it was quiet. Everybody else was asleep. And you know what? Jesus so sweetly helped me think of two times that where faith came into play. Because the issue for me was, how do I trust him? What if I don't feel any different after I do that? And I thought about, I don't know what state you're from, but I'm from the state of Georgia. In Georgia, when you turn 15, you get to have your learner's permit or your learner's license driving. And that means that you get to drive if your parent, you know, if an adult's over in the passenger side. And I thought about a time, I was trying to think, when have I had faith? And the Lord reminded me of this. When I was 15, I got in the car, and my sweet daddy would be in the passenger side, and I'd be driving down the road, and I'd get to a place where I've got to make a decision. You got to turn one way or the other. I remembered this, and trust me, I'm really a good driver, and I look both ways now. But at the time, I would look to the left, and if my daddy, and only my daddy, if my daddy looked to the right and said, Joy, it's okay, nothing's coming, you can go. Do you know what? I never looked to the right. I just went, proceeded forward, or whichever way I was supposed to go. And so it was only with my daddy. Now, I'm very blessed, and I know that, to have an earthly daddy who loves me and would never let anything happen humanly negative or that if he could help that. But anyway, that was a wonderful example for me about faith. And one other thing happened. It was another Asburian that had shared this with me. And I didn't associate it with Asbury yet, but it was an old pastor from Asbury named John Church, had written about giving swimming lessons. Now, I was a lifeguard, so that I could relate to that. He talked about getting children to hold their breath and blow bubbles and learning to swim. And the one thing that they want to do, no matter how old they are, is to go off the big diving board like all the big kids are doing, right? You know, you see them splashing and having a great time, so you think as a little kid you want to go do that. So at the end of swimming lessons, you get out there and the lifeguard or the teacher is treading water and holding their hands out, and they're going to catch the kid in the deep water and let them jump off the board, right? Remember that? Do you remember? Okay, so what happens is the kid gets up there, and so they get right out on the edge of that board, and they just, it looks so fun, and they're so excited they can almost taste it. Even though it's like 1 meter away, it looks like a million miles, you know? And you can tell they're just scared because what if they go under? So you watch them go back and forth, back and forth. And when you're the person that's there treading water and trying just to stay alive, you think, I'm going to drown too because they're taking so long. But here's the deal. If you can ever get that child or adult, whoever it is, to take one step, they're on their way down. They've committed. They can't flap their wings and fly back up. They're on their way down, and then it's your job to catch them. And it was as if God were saying to me, Joy, if you just take that one step, it's going to be so incredible, just like a kid jumping into the water because they think, oh, I wish I had done it so many times before, and it's going to be great to do it over and over and over again. And so that was a real turning point for me. And the next day I called the pastor and said, will you come and pray with me? And so the best part of the story is, it was a July 16th, a hot afternoon in Georgia. I truly meant with all my heart and gave it all to Jesus. And I'm just here to tell you that radically, Jesus changed my heart. I couldn't move physically, but there was incredible love that came in my soul that is supernatural. It was not humanly possible. I had tried for like 12 years to do enough, be enough, do all the good stuff, and to make my heart different, but suddenly it was different. Those people that had mistreated me, suddenly I loved with an incredible supernatural love that was not, it's just not possible. There was deep peace and joy in my soul. Just about, it was like I was bouncing off the walls, although physically I couldn't move. But that's the best part of the story because it really is real and Jesus can do that. Now, 2 weeks later, exactly, 2 weeks later, in the local newspaper, you remember my buddy, the guy that was in the carpool that was a skeptic like me? The reason I told you about him is that the newspaper said that he was coming back to that community to be the youth director for a camp meeting, a revival time. And it had the name of the evangelist, an older man from South Georgia. I'd never heard of him. I didn't even pay good attention to that in the paper. I just knew that the name of that guy was in the paper. And I asked my parents, would you please take me? I need to go and tell him and his wife what Jesus has done and that it's possible and who the Holy Spirit is and what holiness really is and what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And so they took me in the back seat of the car. The only time during that time that I didn't go to doctors, the only time I was anywhere except, you know, in the back seat of the car except to go to surgeons and specialists was that day. They laid me down the little cement porch of the preacher's cabin. It was just out on a small building out on the front. And so people were coming in with their sleeping bags and stuff because they're going to be there for the revival, the church camp all that week. So I'm so excited sharing with my friend and his wife what Jesus has done in my heart. And his eyes are big and he said, why have I been in the church all my life that I've not heard or understood about holiness? So he's really excited. He said, let me go get this evangelist because they did not know each other yet. He said, let me get this evangelist and see if he's heard of this holiness stuff. And so guess who he went and got? Another older Asbury grad, this precious, precious man that they had not met. But again, he just was, of course, so surrendered to Jesus. And so he was excited and we're sharing about our hearts. And then suddenly out of nowhere, out of the blue, that older pastor, evangelist, looked down at me and he said, you're not laying there for the fun of it, are you? And yeah, that sounds funny now. But at the time I just thought, where did you come from? Hello. But you know what, in fairness, and I know I have to hurry, he did not see them bring me. And it's hot, there's no air conditioning, no fan, and you know when it's really, really hot and you got sweat pouring down, you know, you're just still, you don't move just to stay cooler. And probably to begin with, he thought that's what was happening, but then when he saw that I couldn't move, he asked the question. So my friend jumped in immediately before I could respond and told him what had happened. Then this man, instead of being like other people and saying, oh, I'm so sorry, poor pitiful you, he said, well, have you ever asked God to heal you? And I'm ashamed of this too, but it's the truth. First, I just thought, well, is he a quack? Where did that come from? I mean, I guess kind of nutsy, you know, like just out of the blue because we're talking about my heart here. And then he so sweetly dispelled that. He was so precious. He said, honey, I don't understand healing. He said, I don't understand why some people are healed and some are not. He said, I don't understand why sometimes we pray in church or we pray in chapel for somebody and then maybe they die. He said, I don't understand that. He said, but I just know in the word that it says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said, I believe with all my heart if Jesus was walking down the road out there and we asked him to come over here and touch you and heal you, he said, I believe he would because he's Jesus. He said, and I just know that in the Bible it says for us to ask. And he said, I just want you to know I'm willing to ask for you. So, so precious. So I said, well, yes, sir, I want you to pray. And I don't know what I even understood at the time. I just said that. He said, well, before I pray, I want to ask you one question. He said, Matthew 18:19, Jesus said, if two of you agree on earth touching anything, it will be done of my Father that's in heaven. So he said, I want to know exactly what you can agree with me for. He said, could you agree with me that God could heal you in 6 months? I said, yes, sir. I said, yes, sir. But I said, all the people I know would not give God the glory for that. They wouldn't give him the credit. They would think I just gradually got better or I had some kind of special surgery. Now, I want to say here, I totally believe with all my heart that the way God normally heals is gradual. And I believe that God uses medicine, doctors. I think he gives them the mind, the brains to treat and diagnose. And that's the normal way God heals. I know that. But I said, I don't want people to say that any doctor of medicine, anybody got the credit. I really now mean it when I say I want God to have all the glory. Now I really love him and I know him and I want him to get the credit rather than man, any person. So I said they wouldn't give him the credit. Then, that was honest, but it was probably dumb for me to say, because then he responded and said, well, let me ask you one more. He said, could you agree with me that God could heal you right now? That was a different ballgame. And I'm not normally a crier, but I began to cry. And I said, I want to believe that, but I said, I don't remember. I can't remember what it's like to not be in pain. I don't remember what it's like. I can envision myself running. I was a big runner running down the road, and I'll never be able to do that again. I said, as a little girl, you dream of someday walking down the aisle and getting married, and I'll never be able to do that. As a little girl, you dream of holding your baby dolls and nursing them and pretending that someday that you're going to get to have babies. And I said, I'll never get to do those things. And so I said, I want to believe that, but I can't imagine anything any different than being on this floor. And he was so patient, and he said, I'm not trying to be flippant. He said, let me ask you one more question. He said, before 2 weeks ago, could you ever have imagined the love and the joy and the peace that God put in your heart when he gloriously sanctified your heart? And I said, oh, no, sir. I never knew heaven could be like this. Like, I never knew you could really, really know him and to understand what his will is, to just know him so that then he can direct us. I never, never understood that. And I said, for me, that's bigger than any of the miracles, like the parting of the Red Sea and all of the miracles, even the fishes and the loaves and all that kind of stuff, because I knew how dirty my heart was. And I tried all that time, and I couldn't do anything about it. And only God could change that. And I said, if he could do that, he could do anything. Now, I don't know what any of this means, except I just know that immediately he started praying. He didn't ask my permission. He didn't have oil like we think of for a healing service, you know, if we're prepared to pray for somebody. He just started talking to Jesus like I am you. And he sat down beside me, and his hand was on me, but he just was talking, and I don't know what he said. But somewhere in the prayer, he said, Father, because of Matthew 18:19, I agree with joy that it's done. And I honestly don't know what he said after that. I just know that when he said those words, that suddenly I didn't feel anything anymore. It was like the pain was gone, but it was just sort of numb. Like I was so surprised and shocked, I didn't know what to think. I mean, I just knew that I didn't hurt anymore, but I wasn't sure what I was feeling. So, to be real honest, this is terrible. I began to cry again. And he said, what's wrong? And I guess that's probably bad for him because he probably thought, well, what did I do? You know, it's worse. But I said, it's so wonderful. I'm sorry. It's so wonderful to not hurt. And I said, I think that I'm asleep and I'm just dreaming because it feels so good. And I said, and I'm afraid that if I move anything, then I'll wake up and it'll hurt again. And he was very sweet and said, he touched me and he said, no, you're not asleep, you're awake. He said, did anything happen? And I said, I don't know. And he said, can you move anything? And so I don't know why this was probably stupid to do, like I didn't just wiggle my toes or something. I just jumped up and, you know, sort of like that lame man. And, you know, and I did jumping jacks and I ran in place. And I did a back bend, which I can still do, but I can't do it with this dress on tonight. But anyway, just all the, like a little routine almost, all the things that I could do before, I was able to do again. And Jesus, it just healed me. Yeah, it is. Amen. I do praise him. By now, it was late at night, and the next morning, I ran a couple of miles. I had to hurry. It was Sunday morning, and I needed to hurry because I wanted to go tell people the Lord had healed me, so I didn't have much time to just run a couple. The next Saturday, I ran in a 10K race. That's 6.2 miles. I mean, it was just like, yeah, it was really great. It was like nothing had ever happened. Okay, girls, you ready? Okay. Okay, I was healed on Saturday night. Okay, on Monday morning, which is like 36 hours later, I started again. And most people would say whoopee, whatever. But But that was massive and huge. And I didn't even think anything about it at the time. But that meant that someday I could have babies, one of which is out here, precious Caleb. And our daughter Hannah are just miracles from Jesus that are medically not supposed to be here. So I praise him for that. It was just amazing. It was sort of like this man in Acts 3. When the word got out, people just began, of course, to question and marvel. But Jesus really used it in that many people got saved. People came to the Lord because most folks said, wow, I've never known anybody that was healed. Or when I see that on television, I wonder if it's fake or real. But there was no denying, because one day I'm down and can't move, and the next day I'm up. I went to all the surgeons and the specialists the next week to thank them. I said, I can't be ashamed. I need to testify that the Lord has healed me, because I knew they would think I was a nut, and they did. They said, we don't believe you. We want to believe you, but we want you to go have all those scans and MRIs and all the tests and all that stuff, because we can't justify this. We can't figure it out. And I said, no, sir, because my parents had spent everything on doctors, and I felt it was God's will for me to come to Asbury, and I said, I don't want to give more money to you, because I'm trying to save. I feel like that's where I'm supposed to go, just to grow and to go deeper in the Lord. And so they said, no, it's on us. We want to believe you, but we don't. So they sent me all over Atlanta that day. You know, I was in all these different places doing all those kind of tests. At the end of the day, it was just so sweet, and I'll hurry. But here comes the old, the Atlanta Falcons team doctor was the orthopedic surgeon that was the last doctor in that. So he comes. He's an older man about ready to retire, and he comes to the door, and tears are coming down his face, and he had two big manila envelopes here. He apologized for my waiting so long, saying, you know, he said, I've gone back three times to check, because there's no way this body can be this body. And see, I didn't think anything would look any different. I thought the x-rays and stuff would probably still look the same. That didn't matter to me. I was just thankful that I could move. But he said, it's taken all this time. And he said, I've been a member of the church all my life. I said I believed, but I've never seen anything like this. And I've got these guys behind him. Were about seven young guys, like about 30-ish, that were in their internship, the residency. And he said, I want them to see it early in their practice, because it's clear, there was nothing we could do. And God clearly has done a miracle. So it was just great how Jesus used it. And I praise him for that. And tonight, I praise him for healing me, because if he had not, then I would not have been able to come to Asbury. That's actually where I met my husband, Wes, because I didn't have a car and I needed a ride to Georgia. And he said, I'm from Georgia, I'll give you a ride. And it's been a great trip, you know, for us. And there's more in between, but we can tell you sometime when I have time. Anyway, and then the Lord's given us our two precious children, Hannah and Caleb, for which I praise him. So I'm so thankful, because I would never get to meet any of you. I wouldn't be able to stand here physically if the Lord hadn't healed me. I praise him for that. But that's not the most important thing he did. By far the most important thing is what he did in my heart. Because, you know, not all of us have a physical need that we need physical healing for. But according to the Word of God, all of us have a heart like mine. And Jesus is longing to change our heart. He is the great physician physically, but also spiritually for our hearts. You know, Asbury is a wonderful place. We hear about the second blessing and about holiness. And you're all very blessed to have the opportunity to study here. And I'm sure most of you are aware of that. But it also can be a dangerous place, because we can live in the shadow of our history or of other people's salvation and sanctification. And we can sort of get complacent because of the association we have, whether it's with a professor or maybe our parents who went here or others that we've known. So my prayer and my begging us all tonight is to not leave here, even tonight, until we're satisfied in our heart. Because as the snow was coming down today, I was just rejoicing in my heart, thinking he can wash our hearts whiter than that pretty snow that's coming down. And he longs to do that, to wash it, to cleanse it. So tonight, as Carrie comes to play for us at the end as we pray, I just wonder if there might be someone or some people here tonight that are like me, maybe, and are tired now of struggling like I was. Maybe you're miserable in your heart. Maybe you've never heard holiness explained like I had not. It was a foreign concept to me. It just never all the way made sense to me until my pastor explained. And I was in such a wilderness place, a desert place. And yet God had the promised land there, but it was a matter of my trust in him all the way. So I thought, is there anybody here tonight that needs to give that 100%? You may be right at 98 or 99 like I was, but are longing for just that complete victory that he can give if we give him everything. So Will you pray with me tonight? I just want us to have a time at the altar for people to be able to come. But let's just pray and ask Jesus to help us. God, I thank you that you came to fix our hearts. Jesus, thank you for that. Will you help all of us right now tonight to see in our hearts the way that you see them and to see what might not be completely yours, just maybe one little area that we've held back? Will you do in each one of us what we can't do for ourselves? Lord, I pray that you'd help us come. We want to pray for healing tonight, for physical healing, for mental, for addictions. We want to pray for you to break the chains that bind us. So we want that kind of healing tonight. But Jesus, most of all, we want our hearts to be healed and our hearts fixed. I thank you that you're able and faithful to cleanse us and to empower us. Thank you that the word holiness does mean for us to be set apart and to be totally yours. And I pray for everybody here tonight that may be saying, I'm tired of that struggle. I really want that abundant life. I want you to fill me tonight, your Holy Spirit, with that fruit of the Spirit. Jesus, we give it to you. Thank you that you promise in your word that this is the confidence or this is the assurance that we have. If we ask anything according to your will, we know that you hear us and we know that we have what we've asked for. And we know clearly in your word, it's your will for us to be saved. Yes, we praise you for that, but also to be sanctified in our hearts so that then you can make it clear to us where you want us to be and how we can serve you and to glorify you and to really love you with all our hearts. So thank you for doing that work in somebody's heart here tonight. We love you and we trust you. In your name.